I hope that a bunch of you kids out there are coming to camp this summer. I spoke with a woman in the fellowship time after the first service. She said she came to camp back when she was a little girl in 1963. And the zip line wasn't there. And in fact, nothing you saw in that video was there. What was there, though, what is consistent in that is the good news that Jesus saves. Camp's actually 80 years old. Next year is our 80th anniversary. And that foundation of sharing Jesus Christ has not changed. We're more than just a youth camp, by the way, year-round Christian camp and retreat center. There's something for everyone of all ages. Mother, daughter, grandma, week retreat is going on right now. And there's actually another one next weekend. If there's a mother, daughter, grandma sitting out there, go, oh, we'd love to go to camp. You can still get into the retreat next weekend. Young adults, 20 to 35, the YAR retreat is coming up in just a few weeks. There's room there. Senior adults, Senior Day, May 12th is coming. That's in the middle of a retreat that's already full, the senior adult retreat. But Senior Day, May 12th, absolutely free. Please come. Please call and let us know you're coming. Several years ago, we were expecting 175, and we had about 240. And we did it, but it's nice to know roughly how many people are coming. By the way, in the summer, if you're like, well, I'm not a kid, but we have places for adults to come volunteer. We actually have a need. I forgot to mention this in the first service. If you are a healthcare person, we have at least 3 and sometimes up to 6 healthcare people there each week of summer camp. And we have a specific week in July. I think it's Super Kids 3. So either the second or third week of July where we are in need of some healthcare people. And we also have a thing called Fishing Grandparents. If you like to fish, and you think you might like to spend some time telling kids about Jesus, and that's all you do all day, is fish and talk about Jesus, come volunteer as a fishing grandparent. You don't have to be a grandparent, by the way. We're not checking ID. You don't have to have gray hair. We'd love to have you come hang out with kids and fish. If you haven't been to camp in the last couple years, you're an owner, by the way. Your church is an owner of Camp Lebanon. You're part of the Cedar Lake Baptist Assembly. You haven't been there in the past couple years. Find a way to get there. See the gym. See the new, we just finished a new shower house in the East End, and some great stuff is going. Just vision-wise real quickly, we are entering into a growth phase over the next 10 years where we believe God is going to call us, is calling us to increase our ability to share Jesus Christ and increase the eternal impact. And that's going to mean some more programming. It's going to mean more staff. It's going to mean some more buildings. If you've been there recently and you've eaten a meal in the dining hall, you know that we need a new dining hall. To just give you a perspective, when we have summer camp and all of the kids are sitting at the tables, the counselors cannot sit at the tables to eat with the kids. They have to stand at the end of the table in the walkway, which isn't very big, and the dining hall is just packed and loud and fun and crazy. But as we grow, as God has been doing some great stuff, that's in the future out there somewhere. But right now, this summer, we have a theme of foundations. That's our theme for the year for camp. And we are going to be sharing the good news that Jesus saves and really looking at Matthew chapter 7. That's where we're going to go today, by the way. We'll get there. That's the text we're going to be in. We sang some songs about that already. Foundations. Show you a couple pictures real quick about foundations. In 1986, I was in England for my first time in anywhere in the European continent, and we went to Hampton Court Palace with a bunch of guys from Northwestern College, and we flew in that day, went to the palace as a choir tour thing, and everybody fell asleep outside the building on the bank of the River Thames, and I was trying to wake people up saying, do you realize that the building we just walked through is older than every single building in our country? We can't look around and see anything as old as what we just saw. I loved history, started college as a history major, very into old stuff, and thought that was really cool. Been back in Europe, different places a couple times. This is in Italy, in a town in Italy, and I haven't actually seen this. I was in Venice once. This isn't in Venice. This is the Primatio Metropolitan Cathedral of the Assumption of Mary. This was started in the year 1064 and consecrated in 1118. So it started 950 years ago and finished over 900 years ago. And there it stands. And look, you know what the weight of that building has to be? Because their construction materials are not 2x4 studs with air gaps in the walls and all this stuff. I mean, that's solid rock. You know what it takes for a building like that to stand for 900 years? a really, really solid foundation. It's got to have, and this isn't about architecture. This is about history. That's why I love this building. But imagine the foundation. This, by the way, a picture of the inside of what that looks like. Look at those columns and the beauty. And you really don't even think about the foundation because you're looking at all this cool stuff above. But I mean, that is a great foundation. Now, in that same square, this is another building there. This is the Baptistry of St. John. Started in 1152, finished in 1363. There's the two of them side by side. Enormous, solid, heavy buildings standing there with great foundations. Another building next to there, this is the Monumental Cemetery. I think it was called, started in 1278, by the way, finished 1464. I think it's called Monumental because there used to be monuments in here, in the middle. This is the interior of that. So this is all Cathedral Square, the Piazza del Duomo, in this town in Italy. And then there's one more building in the square. It's called a campanile. It's a freestanding bell tower. It's just an accessory to the cathedral. It really doesn't matter. This is the four buildings. You look over on the right, there's the cemetery. You see the baptistry up there. You see the cathedral. And then the last building on the left is the freestanding bell tower. That is the tower in the square in the city of Pisa, Italy. And you've probably seen this image of it much more. And how many of you thought, by the way, that that building is there and there's nothing around it? Because this is all you ever see. You don't realize, well, there's a lot more going on. In fact, that's the least important building in terms of the original intent. It's just the bell tower. Its intent was just to let people know there's something going on in one of the other buildings. And yet, this is what we know. And why do we know about this building? Because it's got a cruddy foundation, that's why. It was started in the year 1173 is when the foundations were laid, and they began working. It wasn't until 1178 when they were building the second floor, construction took longer then, that they realized there's a problem. It wasn't tilted nearly like this, but the one side is already starting to sink because it was in weak, unstable subsoil, a design that was flawed from the very beginning, and it took a couple hundred years, multiple different construction superintendents and all this stuff. And one of the things you see as you look at this, they tried correcting it as they go up. By you see the building's curved. As they went up, they started making one side of each floor just a little bit higher. So there's two staircases. The one on the one side is two steps shorter than the one on the other side, because the building is actually longer and it's horribly flawed construction. And then the bell tower was put on last, and you see that they tried to make that even more upright. And all that has to do with a horrible, horrible foundation. And that's not the only leaning tower in the world, by the way, but have you ever heard of any other one? This is the one we know, right? Really good press agent, and they made it famous, and it became a big part of Israel's tourism industry. And in 1964, another tower collapsed in Italy, and they realized they needed to do something about this one, because the other one didn't matter, no one cared. This one, if this collapsed, it really would hurt the tourism industry, and other things, by the way. There were houses next to it and stuff, too, at that point, and people might have gotten hurt. So in 1964, they actually asked the international community to get involved and give us some ideas of what to do here. But they closed it down. In 1973, they put 870 tons of lead counterweights on one side to straighten the tower just a little bit. It looked horrendous. I've seen pictures of it. They also, at one point, attached cables to the building, and you know, long, heavy metal cable, and tied it down. Well, that looked ridiculous, too. None of that looked good. So the ultimate solution was, you've got bad subsoil on the one side, right? That's why it's tipping. If it's bad on one side, that means it's good on the other side, right? But the solution was, they went under the good side and dug out 70 tons of the good soil to correct the tilt. Now, being a non-engineer, my thought is, you got a building like this, it's going to go like this, but then it's going to go like this. It's just going to sink. Well, that hasn't happened yet. But that's, the solution was to remove some of the good soil. And they reopened it in 2001. And in 2001, it was announced, I gotta get this date right here, 15 December 2001, I'm citing Time magazine here, the tower was declared stable for at least another 300 years. That sounds great. And then they did some cleaning and some other stuff. I think that's when they reinstalled the bells in the bell tower. In May 2008, engineers announced the tower had been stabilized so much it wasn't even moving anymore for the first time in history, and it was stable for another 200 years. And so that was 18 years ago, by the way. At this point, I wouldn't dare step foot in that tower because it's only stable for the next 2 weeks, for all we know. There's no guarantee, really, even if it's not moving right now. It's a flawed foundation. At some point, that building is going to tip over because it's on a flawed foundation, right? Now, if a building could talk, if a building could tell you what it wanted to be, and if a building could tell you, there's a lot of famous buildings, by the way. Again, I love old famous buildings. Buckingham Palace, the Eiffel Tower, old, even an American Statue of Liberty, the White House. I love historic, cool buildings. If it could talk and it could be famous for something and have aspirations, do you think a building would want to be known for having a lousy foundation? Look at me, I'm a hot mess over here. Everyone know, it's like, look at the beauty and look at the perfection and look at the strength and the stability. And this one, we're, you know, putting a pool on and when the tower is going to tip over and who's going to win. A building does not want to be known for that. What about you? What do you want to be known for? If you've seen the film The Pirates of the Caribbean, then so Captain Jack Sparrow sails into town at the very beginning, right? And he's on his little ship that's literally sinking under him. He steps onto the dock as it sinks. He's there to steal another ship. And he's not the most effective pirate who ever lived. Like, he is a hot mess. And of course he gets captured. And Commander Norrington, as he's capturing him, says to him, "You are without doubt the worst pirate I have ever heard of." There he is, Captain Norrington. And Captain Jack Sparrow leans in and says, "Ah, but you have heard of me." Right? It doesn't matter that I'm the worst. You've heard of me. I'm famous for something. What do you want to be famous for? That the foundation you've built your life on is horrible? Or do you want people to see that you're on a firm foundation, and that is Jesus Christ? So, we are going to look here at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And these are our theme verses for our youth camp this summer. Very familiar passage to most of us. "Whoever hears these teachings of mine and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on rock. It rained hard, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. But it did not fall because it was built on rock. Whoever hears these teachings of mine and does not obey them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. It rained hard, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a loud crash." That is very familiar. Many of you, like me, grew up in Sunday school singing the song, and I don't even have to tell you. Let's just start singing it. You know, ready? "A wise man built his house upon the rock." I can hear me more than you. "House upon the rock, house upon the rock. Wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down." Thank you for doing the actions. "The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood strong." I don't know what the action is there. And the third verse is, "So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, great song. And it's wonderful. And there's three things I want to take out of that. The first one is, Jesus is the foundation. When you look at that story, and you're saying that there's house, there's all these things happening there, the most important thing there is the rock. And the rock is Jesus. And that's just an indisputable fact from Scripture. We could look all throughout the Bible and see that God is the foundation, Jesus is the foundation, and there is no other foundation. And we sang about that this morning. We're just going to go quick and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing to a church, the church in Corinth. He's writing to believers. They are having a dispute about what is being built on the foundation. They are arguing about, I follow the Apostle Paul, or I follow Apollos' teachings, and looking at what's being built. And in the midst of Paul addressing that whole thing, he makes a point of pointing them back to, the foundation is already there. You're building on the foundation. I build on the foundation, Apollos does. That doesn't matter nearly as much as the foundation. And he says the foundation that has already been built is Jesus, and no one can build any other foundation. There is only one foundation. You can say, I built. We know many people in this world, not just in our country, but in the world, they're following different systems of belief. They have things that they think are foundations. Their life is built on something. But there is only one foundation. There is no other name by which men can be saved but Jesus Christ. Okay, that's indisputable. If you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no room for debate on this particular thing. They're within theology and doctrine, and we have places where we can go, I think this and I think this, and we're interpreting scripture. There is only one foundation. That is Jesus Christ. So take that away first. As you're looking at this and saying, what is the rock is Jesus Christ. And to give you very quickly, the foundation that Camp Lebanon is built on, the foundation I know this church is built on, when we say Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you are like, this is a little bit new for me, and what does he mean, Jesus Christ? Here, very quickly, God created, it says that at the beginning of the Bible, humanity rebelled in sin, stepped outside of God's will, but God being perfect and holy gets to set the rules. And when you say no and we're going to do something else, that's called sin. We're separated from God by sin, and the sacrifice of a perfect human was required to pay for that price so that we can be brought back into relationship with God. But we're sinful. We're not good enough. We can't do it. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ, paid for our sins so we can be restored in relationship to God. Romans 3, 22 through 24 says this really well. God makes people right through their faith in Jesus Christ. He does this for all who believe in Christ. Everyone is the same. All have sinned and are not good enough to share God's divine greatness. They are made right with God by his grace. This is a free gift. They're made right with God by being made free from sin through Jesus Christ. Okay, that is the foundation. That is what Jesus did. There is nowhere else where you can build your life and say, I'm on the foundation. You can build your life on something else and make something else your basis for your system of belief. But to say I'm a Christ follower, there is no debate. This is the foundation. So, Jesus is the foundation. He is the rock. Second thing to pull out of this, and this is not new for most of you to understand, is that storms will come, right? There are storms. We know this. And we're going to look at a place in Scripture here where it talks about that. I do want to add one thing. Storms are not the norm. I said earlier I would say this AG. That means according to Greg. If I'm saying something, it's like, this isn't authority of Scripture. This is me. I wasn't supporting it with the scriptural verse, but I am going to. Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, which says, when we walk in the darkest valley, he's with me, we understand. It doesn't say we'll always be in the darkest valley, because earlier in the 23rd Psalm, where did it say he leads us? Into green pastures and by still waters. Okay, there's times of amazing blessing in the Christian life too, and even the times of storm, even though it doesn't feel like it when we're in the storm, are actually times of blessing too. Storms will come. This mentions the storms there. This is from James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. This is the ESV and the ERV, this is the easy to read version is what it's called. The word storm is used there, and this verse in the ERV uses storm. I don't know why I use the ESV here. I meant to use the ERV. Storms will come. It's inevitable. And it doesn't mean, that's not just for people who have the foundation of Jesus Christ. For people who think their life is built on something else solid, storms will come. You might be in the midst of a storm right now. And probably to some extent you are, because there's storms and then there's storms, right? Some storms the sky gets gray and it rains a little bit, and some storms straight line winds are blowing 120 miles an hour and you know you just don't know how anything's gonna survive. Storms will come. But please also remember, especially as you share Jesus with people who don't know him, be honest and say storms will come, but then don't paint a false picture that don't say it's not always stormy. Sometimes it's okay. Yeah. This picture here shows it well. Storms are just the circumstance of life. These two houses, one is built on rock, one is built on the sand. These two houses are going to experience almost the exact same thing, aren't they? If a storm comes, it's going to hit both of these houses. Or when the sun is shining, it's going to hit both of these houses. But one of them is built on the foundation of rock. The other, which is already tipping over there, is built on sand. And if heavy storms and floods come, you know which one of those is going to get washed away. So Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the rock. Storms will come. And then the third thing to take out of this is that obedience is the variable. Remember the song I said we learned as a kid? Wise man builds his house upon the rock. And in that song, as wonderful as it is in teaching kids scripture, misses a very important part of the text. And that is the first sentence of both paragraphs where Jesus says, whoever hears these teachings of mine and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And then the second one, he does not obey them. And obedience is actually the variable. Obedience is what determines where your house is built. It's we don't build Jesus adjacent. I know Jesus is the rock, and I think he's really cool, and I love the things he says, but I'm going to choose to live my life my way. That is a house built on sand. Foolishly, maybe built right next to the rock. Maybe built within visual distance of the perfect solid foundation, and I know all about it, but I'm going to choose not to be obedient to it, and I'm going to build over here, and then my life might come crashing down. Here's this definition of this word, which a lot of people don't like. Obedience. Parents, have your children ever said, you're not the boss of me, or some version? Parents, have you ever said that to somebody else? Let's be honest. We kind of want to do our own thing sometimes. Don't tell me what to do. I'm a grown person. I'm an adult. Compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. That's not an ugly word, by the way. Okay? Especially when we're talking about biblical, godly authority. You know what authority does? Authority keeps you safe. And when a shepherd has a pen or an enclave of whatever back in their day, if it was a rock, and the shepherd put them into guidelines and made them submit and gave them structure, that was entirely to keep the sheep safe. And whatever structure the shepherd gave, the sheep were amazingly safe inside of that structure. Obedience is not an ugly thing, but obedience is the important variable. When you don't obey God's teaching, and you're ignoring what he has given you, you're like the fool who looks into a mirror and ignores what it says. James chapter 1, verse 22, we're going to go all the way to 25 here. Do what God's teaching says. Don't just listen and do nothing. Don't just hear and not obey, which Jesus says is the fool. Don't just listen and do nothing. When you only sit and listen, you're fooling yourselves. Hearing God's teaching and doing nothing is like looking at your face in the mirror and doing nothing about what you saw. You go away and immediately you forgot how bad you looked. It's kind of harsh language right there, isn't it? You forgot how bad you looked. But when you look into God's perfect law that sets people free, pay attention to it. If you do what it says, you will have God's blessing. Never just listen to his teaching and forget what you heard. I'm going to imagine you're all wise people. I'm not imagining. I'm sure you are, right? Because you walk into the restroom before a meeting at work, or you young people at school, you ever check yourself out in the mirror before you go back to class? Now, it's not because you're admiring yourself. You're just making sure, like, I don't have spinach in my teeth from lunch, and my hair and my shirts and everything's in order, right? Nothing's a mess. Okay? But what if I look into the mirror, and I go, oh, yeah, there's... That's like three-day-old salad. I don't remember what that meal was. And still there. And boy, I got some things I got to take care of here. Ooh, this is not good. Okay. Didn't take care of it. That would be so foolish. And yet, in our world, we've been trained, when we really look into a mirror, we're all believing lies constantly. Okay? Guys look at a mirror and say, looking good. Most of us, we do, even though we look at this and we go, looking good. And women, unfortunately, have been told to look in the mirror, the real mirror, and go, oh, not looking good. And neither one of those things is necessarily true. But when we look into the mirror of God's word, what we are going to get is what it said here. Actually, we might not look so good because there is sin in my life. And there are things that God needs to correct, and I need to let him correct. And if I see those things, and I see what could be corrected, and I walk away without doing anything, then I'm a fool. Don't just listen to his teaching and forget what you have heard. This verse come up next year. Don't be the person, the foolish man, second paragraph, who hears these teachings and does not obey them. That is what it means to build your house on sandy soil. You see those two houses back there? That's, if you can't tell, that's two houses. The one is built up higher on a rock, and then the one on your left is built down on the beach, by the way, and there's a dock going out to a nice calm lake. It's a beautiful picture, and really, and the sky is sunny, right? The circumstances are great, there's no storm. And if you came there and there was no house, and you're gonna build your lake cabin, where would you choose to build it? Well, right down on the shore, because I can roll out of bed and walk right out onto the beach. And you know, it's gonna be easier to build down there. I don't have to haul stuff up onto the rock, and it might look like a more attractive place to actually build on the sand. Until next spring, when a storm comes and a flood comes, which one of those houses is going to be in trouble? Now, the house built on the rock of Jesus Christ is going to stand in that storm when the other one collapses. And when we are called to obedience, another thing we do need to remember is that the rock and the free gift and all that based on what Jesus did is not earned. Remember back in Romans it said it's a free gift by God's grace. You're not earning that. The obedience that we're called to is not how we earn God's favor. It is a response to God's favor. So a little bit long here to read from Ephesians chapter 2. God is rich in mercy and he loved us very much. We were spiritually dead because of all we had done against him. But he gave us new life together with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. Yes, it's because we're a part of Christ Jesus that God raised us from death and seated us together with him in the heavenly places. God did this so that in his kindness to us who belong to Christ Jesus would clearly show, so that his kindness to us who belong to Christ Jesus would clearly show for all time to come the amazing riches of his grace. I mean that you have been saved by grace because you believed. You did not save yourselves. It is a gift from God. You are not saved by the things you have done. There's nothing to boast about. God has made us what we are in Christ Jesus. God made us new people so that we would spend our lives doing the good things he had already planned for us. Obedience does not earn God's favor. That is the system of religion for much of the world, by the way. Do the right things and somehow I'm good enough to measure up for whatever I'm supposed to be according to that religion. And Christianity turns that, following Jesus turns that on his ear. There's nothing you can do. Jesus has already done it. In response to that, we are called to live in obedience and living out the good things that he has already planned for us to do. Boy, isn't that freeing, by the way? It's not on you. You don't have to do the work. Jesus did it. Now just hear and obey. So there you go. Three things to pull out of this. Jesus is the foundation. He is the rock. Storms will come. The application for you is obedience. Hearing is not enough. Are you going to do what God's word says? Whoever hears these teachings of mine and does not obey them is a foolish man. But whoever hears these teachings of mine and does obey them is like the wise man who has built his house upon the rock. So ask yourself, because you're not like a building who can't actually think and decide and have aspirations. This building hasn't ever given it a thought. But you can give it a thought and you can be intentional. When people see your life and they might see a storm, are they gonna see you collapsing because the foundation is horrible? Or are they gonna see a house that is standing in the storm and see how powerful Jesus Christ is in your life and be attracted to him because of that? You have to ask yourself, where is my house built? Because I know about the rock, am I Jesus adjacent? Or have I decided to be obedient and build my house on the rock that is Jesus Christ? That is my hope and prayer for you. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity this morning to look into your word. As we look into that mirror, Lord, may we not be foolish and be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. You have not given us a book of do's and don'ts to earn your favor, and you've certainly not given us a book to make our life no fun. You've given us teaching, Lord, that leads to life. And we thank you for the rock of Jesus Christ and salvation that is ours because of his death, his sacrifice for us on the cross. So, Lord, I pray for this church family that they would be a bright light in the Park Rapids area with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those in their lives would see a firm foundation in the good times and in the storms. We thank you for the opportunity to be here together in Jesus' name. Amen.